We thank you, God, that you've given us this day to gather here, to hear your word, to sing your praises, to receive from you. Guide us in all of the time that we have here and together as a body of believers so that we might be pleasing to you in all the things that we think, do, and say. Guide us in our time of meditation this morning in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Gnade sei mit euch und Friede von Gott, unserem Vater und dem Herrn Jesus Christus. Amen. And of course, in English, right? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I just kind of had to do that. I don't know if any of you remember this, you probably don't, but right about 10 years ago from now, I began Vicarage here, and in my very first sermon, I was given some advice. Some of you know, of course, Pastor Caleb Adams. He started here as a pastor when I started here as a vicar, and he said, Joel, if you start your first sermon in German, you're going to make all kinds of friends really quickly. I said, I can do that. So I kind of had to do that. We are excited to be here, but I really didn't need to do that to gain any friends this morning, of course. We are thankful to be back here at St. Lawrence. We have been very thankful for the way that you have welcomed us back as friends, as co-workers in the kingdom of God. You've invited us back and welcomed us back with a lot of excitement and with a lot of open arms. And we, again, thank you for that very much. Many of you have stated how you've prayed over the years, but then especially most recently, how we might be able to return and be part of the ministry here at St. Lawrence. And as we are now back here, I have three things that I would like to ask of you. This is all kind of just introductory stuff at the moment, okay? This isn't really part of the sermon, so to speak, today. But there are three things that I'd like to ask of you. First of all, please pray, continually pray fervently for my whole family. I've said it, we are thankful to be here, but you can imagine the challenges of moving seven children here in the summer. And our summer, some of you have heard the story, was rather, I don't know, would absurd be exaggerating too much? No, she says. No, Erica says it's not absurd. Absurd is not overstating it. It was quite a summer for us, and not the least of which of all these things that were going on for us was that from the time that you placed the call for me to consider coming here to the time that we came here, I married off my oldest to the young man who was just sitting right there at the piano. And we got to do that right here. And that was in the middle of everything. Not to mention moving six younger ones to start at Valley, to start at St. Lawrence here. It's been a challenge. So please continue to pray fervently. It's not like we're here and okay, good, everything's done. That's great, you know. There's plenty to pray about. So continue to pray for our family. That's the first thing. Secondly, pray that the work that you hope to see done here is indeed accomplished by God's mercy. I'm a little afraid, so to speak, that some might think that like, well, the pastor's here. Now we're all set. Now everything's going to happen. And please understand, it is nothing close to that. It's going to take a lot of work. It's going to take a big team of people to accomplish the things that you hope to see done by the person in this position. So please pray that that work would be done and communicate with me, you know, connect with me. I'd love to be building up our teams that are going to be doing the ministry that you do want to see accomplished here. And then third thing, pray for the other pastors. Not like, you know, like pray for them, but, you know, pray for them, you know, along with everything else, maybe because they have to put up with me or something, I don't know, but, you know, pray for the other pastors, pray for their families, pray for the other congregation leaders at all levels and pray for their families as well as we work together in God's kingdom. Again, we're excited to be here. We're excited to see what God has in store for you. We're excited to see what God has in store for us. And by that, I mean my family. We're excited to see what God has in store for us as a big family of believers here at St. Lawrence. And I want to take a moment to say this. It was definitely hard leaving our previous congregation. Christ our Savior down in Livonia, Michigan, just an hour and a half south of here. We were there for 8 years. That was my first call out of seminary. We established some fantastic friendships, some great relationships, not just in our family, but in our schools, at the congregation there, fantastic leadership there, a lot of great things going on. And if it weren't for God's clarity, absolute clarity for us, that he would have us come here to St. Lawrence, I'm not sure that we would have left. It was a great place, great friendships. It was very hard to leave. But again, we are absolutely thankful to be here. We're excited to be here with you. And now connected more to the reading from today, 1 Timothy chapter 6, but tailing right off of all of that, I want to say that it's surprising to me, and it's even frustrating to me at times, how I find myself disagreeing with one of the things in particular that St. Paul says to Timothy here. So if you're in your Bibles or if you can see it anywhere, it's 1 Timothy 6, that's what we read, and it's verse 8 in particular. The New American Standard Bible translates it this way. It says, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. In other words, if we've got food to eat, you know, clothing on our bodies, you know, the roof over our heads, the basics in life, then we should be content. And I kind of disagree. Most of our life is packed away in boxes right now. You know, we have a rental house that we're in. It's working out wonderfully for us. We hope to get into a new place, you know, our own place soon. So we've really not packed any more than we really need to. Most of our life is in these boxes, and we've unpacked clothes, right? And of course, now that the weather turned this week, you know, we're going to have to unpack some more clothes, and that's fine. And we've unpacked all the things that we need to, you know, make food and eat food, all that kind of stuff. But we really haven't unpacked too much else. Paul says that I should be content with that. It's easier said than done. For example, but I don't know, 2 weeks ago already, probably, we unpacked the TV, got it hooked up. Yeah, I mean, yeah, we went a little beyond just the basics of what we unpacked, right? But we unpacked the TV, and then it was like, well, where's the remote? It's like, well, we don't need a remote. We could just use the button on the bottom. You know, like, it'll be fine. I'm not sure where the remote is. So I went to use the button on the bottom. It's like, oh, yeah, that's right. I locked that out before so that the kids couldn't turn on stuff that I didn't want them to see. So I guess we need the remote. So then I had to look for the remote. And that was just kind of annoying. Yeah, it's just, I was discontent. I wasn't happy with that. This week, my battery on my toothbrush ran out. I'm amazed. It went 3 weeks without needing to be recharged. But then one morning I was using it. It gives me a little notice like, okay, battery's low. Okay, I guess I have to find the base for my toothbrush now. And I had to go find that. And the first time I grilled, I had to go find the grilling tools, you know, so I could cook food and everything. And, you know, it's just kind of annoying. I wasn't really content. My sinful nature leads me to discontentment far too often. And then that leads me to things like frustration. Or it leads me to like laziness. Like, do I really want to take the time to find the remote for the TV? We can do fine without TV, right? We should be able to be fine with that. I don't really want to go look for it. Or I really don't want to take the time to try to find my toothbrush charging base. That kind of frustration, that kind of discontentment leads me to that kind of laziness. But then I remembered the people of St. Lawrence would like my teeth to be clean and my breath to be nice and everything. So, okay, I'll look for it. Or it can lead to just apathy in general. I just don't really care. Whatever. You've probably experienced that kind of thing. You probably have had discontentment that leads you to that kind of stuff too, to laziness, frustration, apathy, and probably other things too. I know discontentment. I know it far too well. And we as a society know discontentment. I'd like you to think about that. Like, as a society, as a culture, we eat, we breathe, we breed discontentment. It's around us everywhere. And it's easy to throw one industry under the bus in particular on this, but I think it's rather appropriate for us to at least consider this morning. I mean, consider the goal of the advertising industry, right? There are ads around you all the time. Unless you pay the extra money on Spotify, you're going to hear ads all the time, right? And whether it's radio, TV, streaming stuff that, you know, you're getting for free, whatever, there's ads everywhere. The goal of the advertising industry is to feed you a steady diet of discontentment so that they can convince you that you need whatever it is that they are trying to sell. You know this. You've had it around you your entire life. And it just permeates everything. And even though most of you don't have too much of your life packed away, I'm assuming, I'm sure some of you are at maybe a different stage of life here and there where you've got some stuff packed away, but it's probably not everything, right? I'm pretty sure even though you don't have everything packed away, you know the discontentment that I'm talking about. I'm pretty sure you experience discontentment in a number of ways on a regular basis. Advertising has done its job. There's another one that's a pretty big one for us though. And again, this is kind of beat on often, maybe a little too much at times, but I don't think so when it comes to this kind of a thing. We ingest a never-ending social media stream of that magnificent mom, or that diligent dad, or that amazing athlete, that perfect specimen of a human being. And every time we see that, as that stream just constantly flows at us, our discontentment grows with every swipe, with every scroll, with every tap, with every like. And with that social media stream, with that advertising, and many other things too, we become convinced that we just need to work harder in our life. If we work hard enough at whatever it is, then we'll be content. We can become convinced that if we just work out a little more, you know, like get this body in shape a little more, get our health to where it should be for our stage of life and all that kind of stuff, then the contentment will come. We become convinced we just need to earn a little bit more money. We just need to try harder to be happy. And then we'll find contentment. Then we'll find the abundant life that Jesus talks about. The fact, though, is this. True life is only found through dying. Let me say that again. True life is only found through dying. See, we can try to be happy. I'm assuming that many of you have done this at some point in your life. You wake up in the morning and you're like, okay, today I'm gonna try harder to be happy. Today I'm gonna have a good day. I'm gonna try harder and I'm just gonna be happier. How many times has that worked out for you? It doesn't really, does it? I mean, it might work for a few minutes or something. It might work for a short bit, but it doesn't really bring contentment, right? It's good to work hard. It's appropriate for us to work hard. We value a good work ethic in life, right? But that doesn't by itself bring us contentment. It's good for us to pay attention to our health. It's good for us to take care of our bodies and do the things that bring about good health. That is perfectly good, but that by itself cannot bring us contentment. It's perfectly good to try to earn more money, to provide for our family, to provide for our neighbors, those that God has placed in our lives around us, but that's not going to bring contentment, and neither will trying to be happy. See, it's only when we finally die to our sinful ways that we find true life. When we die to our selfishness, that's when we find true life. That's when we find contentment. When we die to our selfishness and greed, we find freedom to give to others. No longer are we standing there trying to make sure or pay attention to everything that we have and getting everything, but instead it changes and it turns out. And we realize that we have a freedom to take everything that we have and give it to others, to help others, to bless others with what God has given to us. When we die to discontentment, we find peace and we find joy in Jesus Christ himself. We find a different kind of peace and joy that we can then give to others as well. Those around us who are just as desperate as we once were to find that, who were just as desperate to have peace and joy and true contentment in their lives. When we find it in Jesus, we can give it away. We can show it to them around us. See, all of this dying to self, dying to selfishness, dying to greed, dying to the discontentment that we have in our lives, this is what we call repentance. This is the life of the Christian. When we stand, as we said before a holy God, and we confess our sins and we say, God, I can't do this. I can't live a holy life. I can't be content by myself. When we stand before him and we confess our sins, when we repent of our ways, we die to ourselves and we find true life. And with repentance, through the faith that God has given us, comes forgiveness. Through the one who had no reason to die except to pay for our sins. It is there at the cross of Jesus. It is in our dying, but it is in Jesus dying. It is in the death of Jesus Christ that we find true life. And in that faith that he gives us, that true life becomes our own. See, this is the true life that Paul is talking to Timothy about at the end of this chapter. And this is near the end of the entire letter that he wrote to him, this first letter that we have. Paul's talking to this young pastor, Timothy, and he's saying, as you're talking to the people in your congregation, he's here talking specifically about those with wealth and those who seek after riches. But this applies to us in so many different ways as well. But there he says, starting at verse 18, he says, as you're talking to the people, tell them they are to do good. They are to be rich in good works. They are to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. Talking about the eternal life, the future life that we will have with him for all eternity. He says, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. See, when we die to ourselves, we find true life. This true life is the only thing that can bring us true contentment. And this true life indeed lasts for all eternity. But in the Christian church, I think far too often we talk about this and we only think about this true life as something that we're going to have somewhere down the road, like the day that Jesus returns, the day that he comes back, that final day, the day that we rise from the dead, then we will have true life. But the scriptures don't speak that way. The scriptures tell us that even right now, you have eternal life. You have true life in Jesus. This true life does last for eternity, but it's yours even now. So rejoice. Rejoice in the true life that you have been given. Rejoice in the forgiveness of sins that you receive. Rejoice even when you are led to repent, to confess your sins before God, because he is faithful and just. He will forgive your sins, and he will give you that true life that lasts for all eternity. Give God the glory and praise. He is the only one who can give us true life, and it is yours even now. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.